Excellent. Well, if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. As you're turning there, I'm excited this morning as we are about to embark upon a journey through the book of Luke. It's a well-written gospel that highly value. There's a lot of beautiful teaching and things that we're going to learn in the book from Luke. As you're going to find in the months ahead, Luke retells stories and teachings that are Jesus in a way that constantly emphasizes the gospel that deals with our heart, not just merely religious activity. On a regular basis, we're confronted by our actions, and it causes us to respond in humility, as we will see throughout this book. It calls us to reevaluate the things in our lives, and we will find that we need to challenge. We're being challenged to push the value of humility over prestige. We're going to value mercy and justice in favor of God, opposed to significance with others. And it will also push us and challenge us to value a deep, life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ over the comforts of the world. So it's going to be a great time over the next number of months as we embark upon this journey. So I'm going to have with you stand with me this morning as we read the first little introduction from Luke. And we will listen this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of one of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who have been from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the world have delivered them to us. It seems good to me also, having followed all things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with the start of the new year, there's no better place to start by reading and studying the Gospel of Luke. I pray that you will be with us over the next several months as we seek to examine our hearts and the motivation behind why we do the things that we do. Lord, I pray that you will work in us so that we'll be faithful disciples who are passionate about following you and extending your kingdom here on earth. Lord, I pray that as we understand what it means to be followers of you and disciples of you, that we will imitate you by sharing the gospel with great passion and life to those around us. As we clear to come together to understand the certainty and the hope that we have in this gospel, Lord, I pray that you would impact not only our hearts and our minds, but our faith as well. I pray this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. None of us like having doubt in our lives. Do you guys like having doubt? We like to know what we're doing is absolutely the best and that's going to bring about the greatest amount of success. We don't want any doubt left behind. So I recently met a couple who watched a documentary called Forks and Knives. It's a documentary that makes a compelling case that various health issues are due to the amount of consumption that we eat in animal protein. So even though they were taught as kids in second grade that a healthy, balanced diet consists of carbohydrates and meats and fruits and vegetables, they've decided to let go of their meats for the entire month of January to determine, without a shadow of a doubt, if this documentary is true. I'm not advocating for a lack of meat, but if that's your choice, you may. But there are times in the Christian faith when Christianity makes all the sense in the world, doesn't it? When the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything makes complete sense. And we're really confident. And even the fact that you would even question some of those things would be foolish. And yet there's also times, as the poet Roger White so nicely put it, a mosquito buzzes around my faith, and the mosquito of doubt. In the quiet times of our lives, the nagging questions fill our hearts and minds as we are filled with doubt and unbelief, as we're left wondering hard questions. Is the Bible true? Is God really going to save me? Are my sins really that bad? Does God love me? Do I really go to heaven? Is there certainty in Jesus Christ if I put all my faith in Him? There's lots of questions that come being Christians. And sometimes we are left with a lot of doubt. And we're not sure how to behave. And you're left without peace. Due to the various amounts of doubt, there are many of us that have no peace or certainty in our walk in life at all. Theophilus, a wealthy and influential man that we just read about, had doubts about Christianity, specifically the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in an effort to find peace, he hired Luke, a physician, to research the life of Jesus. And Luke not only wrote to Theophilus to give him certainty, but he also wrote a gospel for all of us to give us certainty in life's uncertainty. It provides us hope. So knowing and believing the truth of the gospel gives us confidence in an ever-changing world. While there's much doubt to be out there, the gospel of Luke helps us have certainty and eliminates all doubt that we will have. And as we are going to embark upon this journey, that's what Luke strives to do, to give us absolute confidence in the gospel. And so this morning, there are three points that I'd like to point out. Is the gospel the precedent that is set? And he also talks about the presentation, Luke's presentation, but also the promise and the hope that we have in the gospel. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning, is to help understand what Luke was trying to accomplish in this gospel and in this introduction specifically. So the very precedent, the gospel's going forth from the next generation. So this is how Luke goes about doing his task that he was assigned by Theophilus. The first generation of Christian believers knew the gospel. They knew Jesus Christ. They were with him as they walked with him, as he taught, as he lived life. They didn't know about him, but they knew him. They knew what it was like. Their hearts were filled. There was no need for books. There was nothing that was needed. The first generation knew Jesus and knew him well. But you see, it was the second generation of the Christians that needed to know more about these stories. They had heard them, but there was a little bit of doubt. What is actually true? They had not witnessed the miracles and the teaching of Jesus. They did not see Jesus dying on the cross. They were not with him with the 40 days after the resurrection. They were not eyewitnesses. They had heard the stories of his death and resurrection and the miracles. They had listened to these things. They had heard them all of their life from these people that are around them. But they were still with doubt. It was Luke's objective to document these findings for the sake of the gospel extending from this generation to the next. Luke tells us that many writers had set out in this little task in their work before. Only four gospels, however, in the New Testament have stood the case of time. If you're with us this morning in my New Testament class, we talked about that. Before 100 AD, the four gospels were written. And they stood the test of time because they preached the gospel. And it was at the heart of every gospel that Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection were at the heart of it. And so Luke goes to, in this journey to figure out how are we going to portray Jesus Christ to the generations that are going to follow. That's exactly what his task is this morning. And Luke goes to great lengths to make sure that he has covered every aspect of the story. If you look at the Gospels, if Mark was a storyteller and John was a philosopher, then we need to look at Luke as an investigative reporter. He's the type of guy that's going to go to great lengths to make sure that everything was covered. As we look in verse 1, from those eyewitnesses and ministers, it says that he is looking to find compelling narrative that had been accomplished. Now, I want to make sure that as he goes and he does this investigative reporting, we find that he goes to the right people that have seen the gospel. They have seen Jesus. But not only does he find the ones that were eyewitnesses, he finds the ones that were portraying and speaking the gospel as well. If you look in the original Greek, it says the men who had witnessed what Jesus had done, and as a result, they were the same ones that spoke it. And if you broke down the language in a very literal way, it says, it'd be those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and became ministers of the word. When Luke does his research and he goes after these men, he's not looking for men that just saw it. But he wanted to see the men and the women that were changed by it, not only intellectually, but also spiritually, with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Both Mark and Luke have engaged in the same kind of work of writing down the information. But you will see, and they also in the book of Matthew as well, there's a lot of correlation between these books, which is a good thing, as it solidifies the validity of the gospel. Now, the content of Luke's books. Let's talk about this for a second. So we want to know that Luke's objective is to be thorough. And we'll discuss that in just a second. But the content of these Gospels was a basic set of facts. He wants to be thorough, and he wants to get the facts of the information. So that's what Luke does. He goes about to achieve and remove all doubt. But as we know, it's not head knowledge that saves a man's soul, but it's heart knowledge. As a good friend of mine would say, many people end up 18 inches away from heaven, the same distance between your head and your heart. There's a big difference between knowing and believing, between having faith and proclaiming. Yet as a well-defined series of statements seem to have been to the next generation, was to hand down from one generation to the next. It was the presentation of Luke's gospel and his eyewitnesses that will have an impact upon their hearts as well as their minds. Isn't it interesting that the facts and the stories and the conversations and the miracles of the history of the life of Jesus turns to theology? And it cuts straight to a person's heart, convicts us of our sin and our selfishness, and calls us to repentance. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, let me quick read this in Luke 2 a minute. Luke was the author of both Luke, but also the second volume was Acts, his second volume. And if you go to Luke 2, this is an interesting statement. It says this, in chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter, the other apostles, brothers, what do we do now?" See, Luke's gospel is not just to give you facts, but he wants to lay it out in a compelling narrative that's going to impact your heart and your life as a result. If we live without doubt, it's going to have an impact on how you live every single day, every single conversation, the decisions you make with your money, your time. Luke's gospel is filled with facts and a compelling story of the life of Jesus. It's not a theory or an idea or an empty philosophy. It's the tale of things that actually happened. It's not a mere story of history, for it does something inside of those who have heard the story. It changes the lives of the men who first heard it, and it continues to change the lives of people today. Luke orders his gospel in such a way that the eyewitnesses not only impact people's minds, but their hearts as well. And these facts cause people around the world to change the way they live in response to this presentation. Kelly's uncle, Harry, is an avid fisherman, and every year he goes up to Canada, and he gets in a boat, he's going to go fishing, and he has this, we've heard this story many times, where he gets a fish, he kills it, and he calls out to this bald eagle. And he calls out, and this eagle lives in the area, and Harry takes the fish and throws it in the water, and tells the eagle to come and get it. I have heard this story I don't know how many times every Thanksgiving, every Christmas we've been there. But I'm going to tell you, I was full of doubt. Nobody calls a bird, right? And then Kelly's dad goes on a fishing trip with Harry. And he comes back and Keith says to me, you should believe this. Harry does this with a bird. Still didn't believe it. But I heard the story. It wasn't until there was a video that was taken of Harry with the bird, where this bird swoops down and gets the fish. Harry and this bird have a connection, right? They have this connection. And it wasn't until there was proof. And I think the early church had the same doubt. They had heard the stories many times, over and over. They had heard the story. But they wanted proof. And that's Luke's goal, is to go in and give you proof. To give you peace. Because we live in a world full of doubt. That's his objective. So that not only the generation following the apostles, but every generation from them can live on the truth of the gospel. And that's what he does. So my question to you is, where's the mosquito of doubt that's flying around your head? Where is doubt coming in, and what's causing you to have doubt? Now, the presentation, Luke's gospel, how does he present it? So first of all, we know that his objective is to give us a sense of hope, but how does he present this? As we consider the source of the gospel and the content of the gospel, it's the essential to know what makes Luke's gospel different than the rest. It was his thoroughness, his accuracy, and the order of the gospel that gives us this firm foundation. Now, we know that Luke was a physician. He was a companion of Paul. We read that. And he was with him a long time. He was very intellectual, very passionate, and very educated. We know that because of his writing. And we'll see with other documents as well. He was very knowledgeable in what he did. Now, one of the things that stands out about this gospel is the thoroughness of Luke's work. The precision for the book. In verse 3, it says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely from some time past." Now, if we translate this in the NIV, it says, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning." He was very thorough. Luke was not an eyewitness, as we mentioned before, but in an effort to be thorough, he has followed all things that could be relevant to the story of Jesus Christ. He starts not only from his birth, but he's willing to go beyond his birth and to interact with the birth of John the Baptist. I like to call Luke a very highly educated three-year-old. And here's why. If you've ever had a three-year-old, their favorite question is, why? And they ask it all the time. Right? In very faithful fashion, as my kids did, I would tell them why. They would say, why is this happening? I give an answer. Well, why did that happen? Well, why did that happen? Luke does the same thing, and he leaves no stone unturned. And he goes back. He wants to be very thorough in understanding. There is much about Luke's gospel that speaks to his thoroughness. It's the complete gospel. It's the longest book in the New Testament, and it contains precise details that other gospels omit. We learn about John the Baptist. We learn about the infancy of Jesus. It's probably safe to assume we know this because he interviewed either his parents or close relatives that could speak to the pregnancy and everything that happened. It's from the book of Luke that we learn about the Christmas carols of Mary and Zechariah and Simeon and the singing of the angels. It's in Luke's books that we get the story of the Good Samaritan. It's also where we get the parable, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, otherwise known as the prodigal son. It's the only book that gives us a full portrait of all the women that were involved in the first century in Jesus' life. He leaves no stone unturned. He's very thorough in what he does. In addition to being thorough in his work, he's also very accurate. In verse 3, the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, says, "Luke surveyed his materials closely." And when you look at that in the Greek, the word carries an idea of exactness or accuracy. We get the type of impression that Luke is the type of man that measures twice and cuts once. That's helpful. It gives validity to his work. He would check and recheck his information. If there was something that was a discrepancy between one eyewitness and the other, he wanted to make sure that it was exact. During the 19th century, a lot of people have questioned Luke in his understanding of the gospel or his historicity. Was there some contradiction in what they had seen? Some would argue that he was a lousy historian in or full of factual errors. And the reason they're trying to diminish Luke's work is if they can somehow put some type of chink in his armor, then all of it falls apart, right? The life, the death, the resurrection, and the hope of Christianity falls apart if there's a little chink in the armor. But in the last 100 years, the assessment of Luke's historiography is revered among scholars. The more we learn about the ancient world and archaeology, the more we see how careful he was to get the facts straight. Otto Piper, a historian, says this about Luke: whatever modern scholarship has been able to check up on the accuracy of Luke's work, the judgment has been unanimous. He's one of the finest and able historians of the ancient world. Other archaeologists have said he would be placed among the greatest historians, and Anson Rainey, who I highly revere, has made that he is quoting Josephus, who is another historian, and saying that they are on par as level historians. That is one of the highest compliments that Luke could get. When it comes to first century history, everybody reveres Josephus. You go back to Josephus because Josephus was considered the best. And so when you say, hey, that Luke was on par with Josephus, that says a big deal. It's a huge compliment. Now, scholars will continue to challenge Luke on his grounds, as I said before, to try to discredit him. But I'm telling you that his history is being proven. As we continue to archaeology in the first century, as they continue to dig and do stuff in Israel, we're finding that the findings prove exactly what Luke was saying. That should give us confidence. Now, not only does Luke present the gospel thoroughly and accurately, but he does so, as we have seen here before, in an orderly context. I write an orderly account. None of the gospels yields a specific order. I want to let you know that. When you look at the gospels, it's not like they have a perfect outline of Jesus' life, right? There's a general outline of what happened, but to know specifically what he did on January 5 compared to January 6, scholars don't know, and they don't write the Gospels in that way. A lot of them are done by topic or by way that they're trying to communicate the message through the Gospel. And so when Luke does this, and he does it in an orderly way, he follows things closely, as I said to you, is he is purposeful in an orderly account. Now, I want to turn with you for Luke 2:11. I want to read this to you as well. So what's his orderly account? Why is he laying out the book the way that he does? In Luke 2:11, he writes this verse that we all heard probably in the last month. It says, "For unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord." Now, here's an interesting fact. Did you know that the word Savior is mentioned 8 times in the book of Luke? 9 times in the book of Acts. It is never mentioned in the other Gospels. When we talk about a Savior, this is where it comes from. The entire book of Luke is helping you understand that Jesus comes to be your Savior. You need a Savior because we're sinful. That's why we get this account. Throughout the entire book, we have a Savior. And it gives us hope. I love this Luke 10. The Luke is filled with stories of Jesus' humanity, his compassion, his outcast for the outcast of society. You read that throughout this entire book. You can make an argument that the entire book can be summarized in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, which says this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Luke's gospel is written because he knows the truth of the gospel is that the Savior came to seek and to save the lost. When he writes the book, he doesn't put stories in there, simply one story after a time, like a buffet. It's more like a fine dining experience. It's where you get the bowl of soup, and then a nice salad, and an appetizer, then a main dish, and a dessert. It's the kind of book that you read, and you take it in, and when you're done reading the gospel, you're filled with stories about Jesus, but you're blessed by the conversation that happened in between. You don't leave a good fine dining experience the same as you were before. You're changed. And that's what happens in Luke's gospel. Now, I want to be clear, as we should be, but Luke's gospel is written by him who researched. He took time traveling, interviewing eyewitnesses. But let's not forget that it was God who gave us the gospel. The work that Luke did was under the signing control of God's Spirit, so that God, he wrote every word. Just like every other book, it's not merely a human book about God, but a divine book that he gives to humanity. It's why the stories don't impact just your head, but your heart as well. How does Luke, knowing that Luke's book was both thorough, accurate, and orderly, help us answer and answer a lot of the questions of doubt that some of you face on a regular basis regarding your faith? How does the thoroughness and the accuracy and the orderness help you answer those that are friends who are struggling with faith? For some of you kids, you might wonder and have questions about the gospel. How does knowing that he's very thorough and accurate and orderly help you answer those questions? Now, the purpose. Why did he do this? As we can see, Luke is writing this book to Theophilus. And as I did research on this man, we know that whether Theophilus is his real name, whether he's actual or imaginary, this says "Your Excellency" indicates an official rank, or merely it's just a courtesy title, we don't know. Perhaps he was a new Christian, or an old Christian, or somebody who's on the fence and really asking questions. No one seems to know, but we do believe that he was a real person. And this person was seeking answers to the doubts that he was experiencing in life, and he wanted certainty. It was left him reeling. He had heard the stories, but he wanted proof. So what Theophilus had heard is something more than mere events of Jesus. It is a significant choice of those events, which has been preached by the apostles, a message of hope and redemption. Theophilus, even though he had heard the stories or wanted to know more, he couldn't grasp the hope of salvation that comes with Jesus Christ. And that's why he sent out Luke. Perhaps the most important part of this introduction, as I talk to you this morning, comes in verse 4. It's the Greek word aphelion, which means certain or infallible, as you had seen. "I write this orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty, infallibility." Luke puts his at the end of the introduction to give Theophilus a deep sense of peace and comfort. He wants him to know that this is the truth. Whatever you're wrestling with, here it is. Here's all of the facts. So the question is this book just for Theophilus, or can we have some impact on this as well? And "I write this orderly account that is for you, in verse 4. It says, for you, most excellent Theophilus, in verse 3. And I think there's a lot of impact that it has for us as well. We need, in the first century, people are surrounded, in the first century, people are surrounded by pagan theology, empty philosophies, Greek philosophies, and they were searching for truth, just like Theophilus. But I don't think that's any different from the 21st century that we live in today, is it? As I was reading, I was preparing, I read an article by a young lady. It says about what people are learning at college campuses, secular campuses. And one of the things that was so true is that there is no truth. There is no absolute truth is what being portrayed by professors. Which is interesting because the very claim that they claim that there's no truth is a statement on truth, right? So they're contradicting each other. I can tell you from my years of 20 years experience with working with college students, they are left in a time when they are confused. What is true? What is right? What is noble? What is just? College students don't know. And what is happening, they're coming out and living in the world. There are people in this world that are confused as to what is the truth. We need to know these things because sometimes we have doubts and people have doubts. The gospel, according to Luke, offers us absolute certainty. And it's upon these facts that we can trust the gospel. Luke doesn't want us just to know the facts, as I mentioned to you before. And I'm going to tell you this over and over, but he wants to impact your heart. Yes, he's finding you the truth, but you're going to be challenged in this book. As I like to say, you're going to have heart surgery every week because you're going to be confronted with the reality, what is happening inside of me? What do I value? Am I willing to be humbly walk with Christ? To be transformed? Because I think when we go back and we ask the question, why do I do what I do? We're often confronted with the sin in our lives that is driven by our desire to be comfortable in this world, and our desire to be significant or to be appeased or have power in this world or to have control. That's what the world tells us is really important, but this gospel is going to confront the very aspect of your heart and ask you what's going on. Why are you behaving in the way that you are? And it might hurt. It might not feel good because you might realize deep down, I got issues. I'm not willing to sacrifice myself and walk in humility as Christ has called me to do. Like any good doctor, Luke wrote this book as a prescription that gives us certainty, assurance, and peace. It leaves us without any uncertainty. The Gospel of Luke is for us who have heard about Jesus but want to know him more personally. This is for you. If you are saying, I want to learn about Jesus but I want to know more, this Gospel is for you. This Gospel is for you who have been walking with the Lord for a long time but maybe you've become stagnant in your faith. In religion or your faith has just become some type of going through the motions. Performing. This gospel is for you who want to know Christ more and deeply. If you are young in your faith, if you're old in your faith, if you're mature or immature, this gospel is for you. And I hope by the time that we are done that you are filled with certainty, that you would walk in obedience following Jesus Christ as your Savior. As he calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. I hope is that we would emulate being followers of Jesus when we are done. That's my hope. And we can do that because we have certainty in this gospel. So Luke's book, as we have talked about before, is filled with remarkable accuracy, order, thoroughness. And it's my heart that you're going to be challenged and changed through this book. And I hope that you would come open to receiving the truth of the gospel each week. What an exciting time. I love the Gospels. We're going to have a lot of fun, and I know it's going to really have a great impact upon us as a congregation. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the work of Luke. Lord, we are blessed to know that you called a man to walk, to be thorough, and to have eyewitness accounts of what you have done so that we can have the message of hope for us. Lord, I pray that every week that you would soften our hearts, that we would confront the realities, how we behave, but also that, but what's going on internally. I pray the truths of what your message of the Gospels would cause us to change our lives, to live in obedience to you. We thank you for your Gospel, and we thank you for the hope that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen.